طيب بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. Today, I don't know where's my note. Yes. Today this is our session number 68. Session number 68. Reading from Arabic Lessons in Fiqh, Level 3, Al-Mustawa Thalith, Islamic University of Medina, Arabic Language Institute. Our topic today from Kitab al-Hajj is Wajibat al-Hajj, yani the obligatory duties that must be performed in the pilgrimage. And we're going to be reading from our textbook, page 85, and just on page 85 from our textbook, and then from the secondary sources, inshaAllah, we're going to read from Fiqh al-Ibadat by Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen briefly on page 330. And also some yani extra commentary from Al-Wajiz fi Fiqh al-Sunnah wal-Kitab al-Aziz, page 253 and 254. So this is not a lengthy topic, inshallah. Perhaps we're going to finish it today. And then you'll see yani on page 86, Ma yastahibbu fil Hajj is our last topic from Kitab al-Hajj. Ma yastahibbu. So, inshallah, maybe we have today's session and a couple of sessions after this will be finished from the Book of Hajj. I mentioned a few weeks ago some topics that perhaps we will study in our next course. And maybe I should try to get the PDF files for a couple of those books so you can look at them and maybe help me to make a decision about what the next course will be. Two other books that I've been looking at and thinking about for a while is Al-Ilm, yani the Ilm of Usul by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, and the other one Al-Mustalahat by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen. Both of those are technical subjects, Al-Usul and Mustalah Hadith. Well, those are technical subjects, but each of them are very important for a person who wants to learn about Islam. Yani, usul al-fiqh and mustalah hadith are two very, very important topics. The third topic is the explanation of ajrumiyyah, an explanation of ajrumiyyah, which is not very, very short, nor very, very long, moderate size. And I think I can find a PDF file for that. Maybe I'll send all of them to the class. And whoever's on the email list, please take a look at it during the course of the next few days or week or so. And if you have a suggestion, give me a suggestion. I have my own inclination right now, but I'd like to hear from you. And perhaps you might influence me to change my mind. All right, so I'll be sending the PDF files, inshallah, for those books. And then we'll see, yani. After this class, we should have two more sessions maybe, or three at the most. I don't think it won't be more than that. All right, so Wajibat al-Hajj from the Arabic Lessons in Fiqh, Level 3 on page 85. Okay, first thing I want to mention is that previously we had talked about the Arkan of Hajj, right? Arkan of Hajj. And we said that there are how many? Does anybody remember? Or do anybody remember any of them? Arkan, what are the arkan of Hajj? Yani those essential pillars. If a person missed any of them, their Hajj is invalid. One of them. There are four. Okay, good. And there's another opinion that there are five, but we said four in our textbook, right?
Ihram.
Huh?
Ihram.
Did we say Ihram? Arkan of Hajj?
Tawaf.
Huh? What did you say? And niyyah is the first rukun of Hajj. And niyyah. And then we said, somebody said something else?
Ihram too.
No, we didn't say that.
Tawaf
al-wada.
Tawaf
al-qudum. Rukun of Hajj. If you don't do it, the Hajj is invalid.
A sa'i.
But before a sa'i. Al-Wukuf bi-Arafah. Al-Hajj Arafah. How are we going to come with Wukuf Arafah? Now, that's Niyyah and Al-Arafah. Wukuf Arafah.
I'm not on the email list.
You're not on the email list?
Yeah, but it's like
Friday class I have. Type, can we put you on?
Yeah.
Then please.
Because you asked for a suggestion. That's a
but you have to give me your email address before you leave, alright? That's two. Three? We said them, but you were out of order. Okay, we said Niyyah. We said Wukuf Arafah. Tawaf. The Tawaf of Hajj, not Tawaf Al Qudum. Tawaf of Hajj. Naam. And Asai. Naam. And some scholars have the view that also from the arkan of Hajj is Al Mabit, the Muzdalifa. Remember, we had that discussion because the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever was with us here, yani, at the Fajr of, and where? In, not in Muzdalifa, in Mina. And who was. Oh, and Muzdalifah Nam. Whoever was spent the night in Muzdalifah was there at Fajr, then their Hajj would be complete. But if they were at Arafat also. But the point is, in that hadith, it is suggested, yani it seems to be clear that from the conditions for a Hajj to be valid, a person had to have been at Arafat at least for some part of the day or the night, and they also had to have been at Muzdalifah during that night and prayed the Fajr prayer in Muzdalifah. Okay, so in any case, yani, these are the main four that are mentioned. Besides Muzdalifah, there's ikhtilaf about that. But an-niyyah, the intention, and wukuf and arafah, standing in arafah for at least some part of the day of the night, and at-tawaf, the tawaf of hajj, and as-sa'i. Those are the four things that we mentioned. Okay, so today, the reason why I'm bringing that up is because today we want to talk about the wajibat of hajj. Wajibat of hajj are different than arkan, right? So we want to see what's the difference between wajibat and hajj, and what are the things that are mentioned under wajibat, and what are the things that are mentioned under arkan? The wajibat of hajj and the arkan. So first thing is, yani, the rukun, what do we mean by a rukun? Yani, the rukun from arkan of hajj, what is a rukun?
A pillar,
okay, what else?
Something that if it was not done,
technically, it is that thing which if you didn't do it, the hajj is invalid without it. It's essential for hajj, otherwise it's invalid. What's the difference between that and the wajibat? What's the wajibat?
You can make it up.
The wajibat is something that's obligatory for you to do. But if you missed it, you can make some compensation for it. Okay, so there's a difference between the two, right? Naam? Naam. Okay, so let's look at the wajibat of hajj. Keep it in mind what? That these are things which are obligatory to do. But even if a person missed them, it's possible to make up for it, to compensate for it. It's not possible to compensate for rukun. The rukun is essential. Without it, yani, the hajj is invalid. Okay, so we're on page 85, wajibat al-hajj. The first thing that's mentioned is, how many are there, and what do we mean by wajibat al-hajj? How many are there? Wajibat al-hajj, sab'atun. Wahiya allati yajibu al-ityan biha. Meaning what? التي يجب الاتيان بها. It's obligatory to bring it, to do it. It's mandatory that you do it. Okay? So the wajibat of hajj, there are seven. But what's more important is these things, or what? Are things that are obligatory to do them. ويجب على من ترك أحدها دم. Meaning?
Whoever
missed one of them, he has to make a sacrifice. Them has to make a sacrifice. So this makes us to know what the difference between the wajib and the rukun is. That the wajib is obligatory to do, but if you missed it, you can compensate for it by making a sacrifice. Not so with the rukun. The rukun is essential. If you missed it, it's finished. It's over. We're going to talk about that now. Ihram is one of the wajibat. Ihram is one of the wajibat of Hajj. And niyyah is the rukun. And niyyah is actually the rukun. Why? Because if you don't have niyyah, the Hajj is invalid. But ihram, yani, is a wajib. Yani, if a person misses it, they make a sacrifice. This is fiqh, right? So there's some difference of opinion. There's a few matters here that we're going to talk about where there's difference of opinion. Just like we said, some scholars said that mabit in Muzdalifah is a rukun. But most of the scholars said that it's a wajib. Okay, and likewise we're going to see that there's also some difference about shaving the hair. Al-Imam Shafi said that it's a rukun. But most of the scholars said that it's a wajib. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen didn't mention it at all, not under the arkan or the wajibat. He didn't mention it at all. In any case, yani what is more correct is that if a person, yani, missed something that's wajib, then it's possible to compensate for it. If we mean by ihram the intention, if we mean that the intention of, yeah, then that's what we, that's why in some of the books they didn't say ihram, they said intention. They said intention. To be clear that what you mean is not necessarily the clothing of ihram, but they mean the intention to enter into the state of consecration for the performance of Hajj or Umrah. Because it's possible that a person may intend to perform Hajj or Umrah and do everything that they have to do except they didn't wear ihram, clothing. And their Hajj is defective. They have to compensate for it. But it's not invalid. I actually saw this myself. Some people went to Hajj, they didn't want to put on ihram. Of course, they had to be from some weird place, right? Like where, for example?
America.
America. Where else? Who else would go to Hajj and don't want to put on ihram? Wallahu musta'an. From what city in America? Not New York. Chicago. Followers of the famous, the renowned. So on. Nah, we'll leave it at that. Sufficient. So, this is the difference between the wajib and the rukun. One of them you can make up for, the other one you can't. Okay, so the first thing that's mentioned in our textbook, and Shaykh al-Uthaymeen agrees with this, and also in al-wajiz, they also agreed that from the wajibat of Hajj is al-ihram min al-miqat. Notice the word min al-iqat. This is very important, right? Min al-miqat. Al-ihram min al-miqat. لأن نبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقت المواقيت وقال هن لهن ولمن أتى عليهن من غير أهلهن. Yani the proof of this is that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he has established, specified the mawaqit, the places of miqat. And you know the miqat of two types, right? There's the miqat of makan and miqat of zaman. Yani the boundaries that you can't cross in terms of time, and they're also in terms of place. And here we're talking primarily about the place. As the Prophet said, "Hunna lahunna waliman ata alayhinna." Yani these particular places. Whoever crossed over those boundaries, min ghayri ahlihinna, who are not from, yani the sacred precincts. And the people who came from outside and they crossed the miqat. And of course the miqat, yani, they're dependent upon where you're coming from. They're different mawaqit, right? Depending on if you're coming from north, south, east or west, person coming from Medina is different than person coming from Yemen and so on. So the Prophet ﷺ said, he identified the mawaqit and he said that these mawaqit are for whoever crossed over them, yani, not from the people of the sacred precincts, yani from the other side of the miqat, and also in some of the narrations, because it's not a complete narration, yani it means the person who crossed the miqat with the intention of making Hajj or Umrah. Because somebody might cross the miqat and they're not intending Hajj or Umrah. Right? They might be going for business or some other reason. Maybe they're a bus driver or a taxi driver and they're taking somebody to Mecca and they're not intending Hajj or Umrah themselves. So the first one is what? Al-Ihram min al-Miqat. This makes us to know that it is wajib for a person to enter the state of Ihram before they cross the Miqat. What if a person crossed the Miqat and then afterwards entered the state of Ihram? They have to make a sacrifice. And this happened to many people unknowingly by entering the city of Jeddah or Jiddah or Juddah, and what's more proper according to Shaykh Abdul Rahim, our master of Arabic language, said Juddah. If a person arrived in the city of Jeddah, yani the Saudis mostly they say Jeddah, and outside people say Jeddah, and the linguists say Jeddah. If a person entered the city of Jeddah and they were not in a state of Ihram, and a lot of people flying from America from New York to Jeddah, and they didn't enter Ihram until they got into the city, and Jeddah is crossed the Miqat, who already passed the Miqat. So a lot of people did this. They got there in the city, they landed their plane, and they went to some place, and they got in the state of Ihram, and they already crossed the Miqat, and that person has to make a sacrifice. Because from the wajibat of Hajj is that a person enters Ihram min al-Miqat, before crossing the line of the Miqat, before crossing the boundary line for the sacred precincts, depending on which side you're coming from. This is the first wajib of the wajibat of Hajj.
So if anybody went there ignorantly and didn't know that and left after they made their Hajj,
then they have to still make a sacrifice. It doesn't go away. Otherwise, the Hajj is defective. Number two, al-wukuf bi-arafa. Did we mention this before under the arkan of Hajj?
No.
But notice what they said. Al-wukuf bi-arafa hatta taghrib al-shams. Yani, standing in Arafa until the sun has set. Until the sun has set. So maybe a person, yani, they stood at Arafa for some time of the day or the night, but they didn't stay for the whole time. Then they would have fulfilled the rukn of Hajj, but not the wajib. That person would have to make a sacrifice. If they didn't stay for the complete time, until sunset. Maybe people are in a hurry. They know it's going to be crowded and the roads are going to be jammed. And they said, before the sun sets, I'm getting out of here. Like some people do at Muzdalifah, right? Before Fajr, they don't want to stay until Fajr. As soon as nightfall comes, they prayed Maghrib and Isha, and as quick as possible, or at least they might stay until midnight at most, and then they're out of there. And this is also wrong. Al-Wukuf bi-Arafah. Standing, meaning staying, being at Arafat, yani, until sunset. Once the sunset, the person should immediately leave. And then when they arrive in Muzdalifah, they should pray Maghrib and Isha combined. Naam. This is... Huh?
Shortening Isha,
naam. Combine Maghrib and Isha and shortening Isha only. And then sleeping. It's Sunnah. The Prophet slept until Fajr. He slept until Fajr. That's right. I mean, it's Sunnah, meaning that it's not... Okay, no problem, no sin. No sin if you're not sleepy. But it's not, the night in Muzdalifah is not for prayer. It's for rest. Because the next day is the most difficult time of the Hajj. And in the 10th of Dhul Hijjah, there's stoning, there's sacrifice, there's cutting here, there's tawaf, there's sa'i, all of that in one day. So the Prophet, he gave the example for the people. Maybe not for himself, because he might not be in need, but the normal people will be in need to rest. He didn't want people, Allahu A'lam, to spend the night in prayer, thinking this is a virtuous thing, and then the next day they won't be able to perform the rites of Hajj. So the Prophet slept. After he prayed Maghrib Isha, he slept until Fajr. He slept until Fajr. After this, it says here, yani, al-wukuf bi-arafa hatta taghrib al-shams. This is based upon the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Wajiz. Al-Wajiz doesn't mention al-wukuf bi-arafa under the wajibat, because they mention wukuf arafa as a rukn under the arkan. The difference here is that in this book they have mentioned not as wukuf arafa as a wajib, but standing at arafa until maghrib. They distinguish between the rukn of being at arafa and the wajib of staying there until maghrib. So they made a distinction here. Okay. Otherwise, in the wajiz they didn't mention it at all. And likewise, Al-Mabit with Muzdalifah, because remember they said, this was the opinion of some of the scholars, that staying at Muzdalifah is a rukun from the arkan of Hajj, not wajib, a rukun. It's rukun, it's essential. So they didn't mention these two under the wajibat in Al-Wajiz. But in any case here, it's mentioned, Shaykh Al-Faymin also mentioned both of these, staying at Arafah until sunset and spending the night at Muzdalifah, the night of, yani, before the day of sacrifice. Point number three, Al-Mabit bi Muzdalifah. Yani, again, as the brother mentioned, Al-Wajiz, they didn't mention Al-Wajiz, and here, yani, it's mentioned here as one of the wajibat of Hajj. Sheikh Al-Faymin also mentioned it as the wajibat of Hajj. We'll come to what he said in brief. Yani, he just listed them without any discussion. Al-Mabit bi Muzdalifah. Laylatul Nahr, yani, the night before the day of sacrifice, yani, before the 10th. And this is based upon the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, general in Hajj, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. How is this a proof for spending the night in Muzdalifah? خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. Yani, take from me the rites of Hajj. that we should follow the Prophet more specifically. Yeah, that's in general, but in the wording here, what's in the wording here? خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. The Amra, the fi'l Amra. The Prophet ordered that we take the rights of Hajj from him. So this, from this wording, they said then it's wajib. It's wajib to do this. The Prophet ﷺ did it, and he said, "I order you to take from me the rights of Hajj." After this, number four, Ramyu al-Jimar. Wal-Jimar. What is al-Jimar? Al-Jimar, hasa, saghira, fi hajmi, habati al-hamsa, or himas. Hammas or hammas, yani it can be spelled both ways. Hammas or hammas, yani habat al hammas. It means yani a small, yani a hammas is a chickpea. So a small size yani stone, a pebble, small stone. The jimar means the pebble. Yani, which is like the size, what kind of pebble? Size of a chickpea. Or a bunduk. A bunduk is a what?
Hazelnut.
Naam, a hazelnut. Naam, mashallah. A hazelnut, naam. And bunduk is also, yani, this word also has another meaning that's used in common in Arabic for the bundaqiyya. You know what is a bundaqiyya? Bundaqiyya is a gun, a rifle. So a bunduk is a bullet also. Yani that's used in the bundaqiyya. Bundaqiyya means the instrument that's used to throw the bunduk. Yani the bullet, to shoot the bullet. But here what we mean is the hazelnut. Yani small, something like a hazelnut or a chickpea. Yani the hasa, the stone that's small, very small stone, like a chickpea or hazelnut. Turjamu biha al-jamarat. Yani the jimar is the little small pebble or a little small stone with which you stone the jamarat al-thalatha, yani the three stone pillars. The three stone pillars. Where are the three stone pillars? In Mina. In Mina. There are three stone pillars, three big stone pillars. They are in Mina. And these little pebbles, yani, are to be used to stone the pillars, to throw at the pillars. The fifth thing they mention is halq al-sha'r or sha'r al-ra's kullihi aw taqsirihi, yani shaving the hair of the head, all of it, or shortening the hair, cutting the hair short without shaving all of it. Either one of them, this is considered to be yani from the wajibat of Hajj. This is also mentioned in al-wajiz. It's not mentioned by Shaykh al-Fa'imin, not mentioned. It is said though, as we read, as we go through wajiz, that Imam Shafi, rahimahullah, held the opinion that shaving the head is a rukun from the arkan of Hajj. So this shaving of the head is very important. It's very important. And of course, obviously, it can be replaced by cutting the hair short. Yani either one of them, but what is preferred is the shaving of the head. The sixth point is al-mabit bi Mina, layali Mina. What are the layali Mina? Yani the nights that are spent at Mina, which are, okay, which is which day of the month? No, we're talking about this mabit bi Mina here. The eighth is spent here, naam, but they are referring here to the nights after Arafat, yani after Muzdalifah, when the person returns to Mina on which day? Okay, the night after the 10th and the 11th and the 12th, those nights we're talking about. And if a person, yani, if they stayed for the 12th night, then they also will have to do the rites of throwing on the 13th. So these nights are considered to be from the wajibat of Hajj, except for those who have been given an excuse, yani who have a legal excuse. The Prophet ﷺ made some permission for some people, yani, to be free from that. Otherwise, it's wajib on the rest of the people to spend the night in Mina, yani after returning from Muzdalifah. And the last matter is Tawaf al-Wida. Tawaf al-Wida, yani, they said ويكون عند مغادرة مكة بعد الانتهاء من أعمال الحج. يعني that this is the farewell pilgrimage that should take place at the time when a person is going to leave Mecca. Yani if a person stays after finishing the Hajj, if they stayed for 2 days or 3 days or 4 days or 5 days, they should not make the farewell tawaf until they are about to leave. And most of the scholars said, yani the last thing that you do, because of the Prophet ﷺ, it's narrated that he ordered the people that the last thing they do when they leave Mecca is farewell tawaf. Some scholars even said that a person should pack their bags and get everything arranged and then go to the masjid and perform the farewell tawaf, so that they actually, when they make it, they're leaving. Not make it and then go back to your hotel and sleep for a few hours before you get on the road. Rather, it should be the last thing you do before leaving Mecca. And this is بعد الانتهاء من أعمال الحج. What is the significance of these words? That it should be performed after finishing from the acts of Hajj. What is the significance of this? There are two significances in my mind from this. One,
the rites must be fulfilled.
Okay, the rites must be fulfilled before it. And what else?
Clinging to the Sunnah.
Clinging to the Sunnah. There's another point here that's not so obvious, right? And that is that making the farewell tawaf is not one of the actions of Hajj. It's not actually a part of Hajj. But it's an obligatory duty on the person who performs Hajj. And the proof of that is that the people who don't leave Mecca, if they make Hajj, they don't have to make farewell tawaf. They don't have to make farewell tawaf. But if a person is leaving Mecca from performing Hajj, they have to make it when they get ready to leave. But the Hajj is finished. They already completed the Hajj. And that's why it says here what? After finishing from the actions of Hajj, meaning Hajj is finished, everything of the Hajj is done, but it became obligatory upon you as respect to Mecca to bid farewell to Mecca and make the farewell tawaf. Okay, so this is also a point of significance, that even though the tawaf al-wada is obligatory, but it's not from the actions of Hajj. Okay, there's a footnote here that I forgot to read from the first line: whoever abandoned one of the wajibat of Hajj, then يعني عليه دم. In the footnote it says المقصود بالدم. What is intended by دم? دم literally means what?
Blood.
Okay, what is intended by the blood is ذبح شاة, يعني the sacrifice of a sheep or goat. أو ما يقوم مقامه, whatever can be substituted, take its place. يعني a small animal from the, يعني the animals that people keep, يعني as livestock. Sheep, goat, lamb, like this. And it should be distributed to the poor of the haram. Yani, it has to be distributed to the poor people in the haram, meaning in the sacred precincts of Mecca. فَإِنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ صَامَ عَشْرَةَ أَيَّامٍ ثَلَاثَةً فِي الْحَجِ وَسَبْعَةً إِذَا رَجَعَ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ. If a person didn't, what? Have the ability to do the sacrifice, then they have to fast for 10 days, 3 days during the Hajj, and 7 days when they return to their land, to their family, to their people. This point of the fasting, yani the making the sacrifice, if a person is not able to make a sacrifice, fasting 10 days, 3 days during Hajj, and 7 days when they return home, is mentioned in Surah Al-Baqarah, second Surah, 296 ayah. And there's a note here, and that is that these days should be fasted while a person is performing Hajj. That means the days of Hajj are how many? 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, and 13th. So what happened if a person went to Hajj and they have to make a sacrifice and they weren't able to make a sacrifice? So on the day of sacrifice, the 10th, they can't sacrifice. And then what follows is the 11th, 12th, and 13th. There's only 3 days left. And those are the days of what? Tashriq. And those are the days of akal and shurb, of eating and drinking in remembrance of Allah. But the Prophet ﷺ gave exception to the person who has to make a sacrifice and unable, they can fast during those days because they have to fast during the days of Hajj. During the days of Hajj. And then when they return home, they can fast the 7 days at their own pace. Okay, after this, I'm just going to read, yani, briefly what Sheikh Uthaymeen said concerning the wajibat of Hajj, and he didn't have any discussion concerning it. Yani, the question was asked under the title wajibat of Hajj, yani, from Fiqh al-Ibadat, on page 330. Question number 227, Fadilat al-Sheikh, ma hiya wajibat al-Hajj? Noble Sheikh, what are the obligatory duties of pilgrimage? The answer the Sheikh said, he just listed them. Wajibat al-Hajj, hiya, ay yakun al-ihram min al-miqat. That a person has to enter the state of ihram from the miqat, yani before crossing it. Wa an yaqifa bi'arafa ila al-ghurub. And that a person has to stay at Arafah until the sun has set. Wa an yabita bi-muzdalifata. And that a person has to spend the night in Muzdalifah. Spend the night, yani, until Fajr. وَأَنْ يَبِيتَ بِمِنَى لَيْلَتَيْن بَعْدَ الْعِيدِ. And that a person has to spend the nights, two nights, at Mina after the Eid. Yani, the Eid is on which day? The 10th. So they have to, وَعَلَيْكُمْ السَّلَامُ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ. They have to, if you want to, you can come up here in the corner, just make sure, give him a little bit of room there. If you want, yani, you have to spend 2 days in Mina after the day of Eid, yani, after the day of Eid. 2 more days, not the days that you spent before the day of Eid, but 2 days after the day of Eid. And also, and yarmiya al-jamarat, and they have to stone the stone pillars, wa an yatufa lil-wada, and they also have to make the tawaf, the farewell tawaf. So this is how many things he said, yani ihram from the miqat, standing at Arafah until Maghrib, spending the night at Muzdalifah, spending the night in Mina for 2 nights after the Eid, stoning the jamarat, and making tawaf al-wada. That's how many?
Six.
But we mentioned from our textbook how many?
Seven.
And I already said what he didn't mention is what? I said he didn't mention...
No, I
said he didn't mention shaving the hair from the head. Shaving the hair from the head. Yani, they mentioned seven. They include what he mentioned here, plus shaving the hair from the head. Yani, Allahu A'lam, why the Sheikh didn't mention that?
He said,
Allahu A'lam, I don't know why.
He said 7 days is not
the wajib. Imam Shafi said, but that, all the more reason why it should be mentioned, right? The other scholar said that it's wajib. Imam Shafi said, no, it's not wajib, it's a rukun. How can it not be mentioned then? Yani, the Sheikh, he didn't mention it under rukun, he didn't mention it under wajib. If anybody can find out why, I would appreciate it very much. Who's going to be the bahith to give us some answer to this question? Okay, so that's what I wanted to read just briefly from Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah. And then I want to read from Wajiz only tonight because they gave some... some of the... Like Sheikh Salih Fawzan, hafizahullah, he didn't mention yani a category of the... wajibat of Hajj. He didn't mention them separately as a category. I mean, he just discussed them in his description of Hajj. So I'm just going to read from here. From Al-Wajiz, Fiqh al-Sunnah wal-Kitab al-Aziz. And I'm just going to remind us that they had mentioned under the arkan of Hajj, they mentioned 5 things. Al-Niyyah, Al-Wukuf bi-Arafah, Al-Mabit bi-Muzdalifah, Hatta Matla al-Fajr. Yani the whole night in Muzdalifah until the break of dawn. Wa tawaf al-ifada, yani the tawaf of Hajj, and as-sa'i bayn as-safa wal-marwa. They mentioned 5 things. So we mentioned before 4. The 5th thing that they mentioned here that we didn't mention in the other books is what? Wukuf. Everybody mentioned wukuf. Naam. This is what they mentioned under the arkan. We said that there's niyyah, there's arafah, tawaf, and sa'i. They mentioned 5 things. What did they mention here? That al-mabit bi Muzdalifah. Remember, we said that was the difference of opinion, and they said that this is from the arkan of Hajj, and that's based on the hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever is witnessed, yani who was present for this salat of ours, he's talking about the Fajr prayer, and they have stood with us until we leave from here, and previously." They had stood at Arafat, Laylan aw Naharan, at any part of the day or the night in Arafat, even if they came late. فَقَدْ تَمَّ حَجَّهُ, then this person's Hajj is complete. They have completed their Hajj. So I just want to remind us that they said that there because that was a point in which there's some difference of opinion. Now, to go to what they said about the wajibat of Hajj. Because of the companion who came late, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I was at Arafat, and I went to every place, every stop, every mountain, until my camel was worn out, I was worn out. How? Because he didn't know where he was supposed to stand at Arafat. Everybody had left, he's by himself on Arafat. So he just makes sure I stood every place. I want to get this Hajj. Look at the diligence of the people of the past, how they were so serious, yani, seeking the acceptance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They didn't leave anything undone. As far as the people of today, it is what it is. Wajibat al-Hajj. Al-Wajiz, they said in Al-Wajiz, the Wajibat of Hajj. Here, how many did we say on our textbook?
Seven.
We said seven. In Al-Wajiz, they said what?
Five.
Let's listen to what they said. Number one, Wajibat al-Hajj. Al-Ihram min al-Miqat. Okay, there's agreement on this, right?
No.
Al-Ihram min al-Miqat. A person has to enter the state of Ihram, yani, before they cross the Miqat. That is, they explain what we mean by Ihram min al-Miqat, okay? What do we mean by Ihram min al-Miqat? That a person takes off their clothing, whatever they're normally wearing. Hats, coats, sweaters, shirts, underclothes, everything. And then they wear, yalbasu, wa yalbasa malabis al-Ihram. What are the malabis of Ihram? Naam. Abdullah. Rida. Izar or Rida, right. Two pieces of cloth. Lower garment and upper garment. Forget about the rest of that stuff, right? You have something? You going to sit for a minute? Okay. Jazakallah khair. Welcome. Ahlan bik. Barakallah feek. May Allah make it easy for us. May Allah make it easy for us. Naam. So they said what? Yani, removing all the normal clothing that you wear and only putting on the clothing of Ihram. ثُمَّ يَنْوِي قَائِلًا. And then the person makes intention saying لَبَيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ بِعُمْرَةٍ or لَبَيْكَ اللَّهُمَّ حَجَّةً وَعُمْرَةً. Yani, that they're making intention for Umrah or they make intention for Hajj and Umrah if they're making tamattu. Yani, Hajj and Umrah in one Ihram. Otherwise, if they're making Hajj, not tamattu, Hajj Qiran. If they're making Hajj and Umrah in one Ihram. Otherwise, if they're making tamattu, they're going to make Ihram for Hajj. And then they're going to get out of Ihram. And then on the 8th, they're going to get back into Ihram again for Hajj. Make Umrah and then Hajj separately. They said Ihram min al-Miqat.
The second Ihram, they don't need to go back to the Miqat.
No. The people who are in Mecca, they make Ihram from wherever they're staying. In their house, in their room, in their hotel or whatever.
Now, for example, if a person is going to the Mecca, coming from Medina, they go to the Miqat.
So the Miqat of Medina,
They can say,
Umrah. Well, I mean, they really actually make an intention for Umrah. But when they, after they completed it, then.
But they don't have to mention Hajj.
They don't have to mention Hajj, no. Naam. Because that's what they really intended. They intended to make Umrah. And when the time for Hajj came, then they're going to intend Hajj.
They can do the intention in
Hajj. Naam. Because these are two separate ihrams. And the intention goes with the ihram. Yani, you enter an ihram for what? For umrah. And later I'm going to enter ihram again for hajj. Separately. Yani, that's tamattu.
So for the hajj, they don't have to go back to the miqat now.
They do not have to go back to the miqat.
That's my question right now.
Yeah, they put it on from where they are. Yani, if a person already entered into the sacred precincts, then Hajj time came, then they enter Ihram for Hajj. Yani, this statement is made audibly. And the scholars differ about this particular affair. Some scholars said the only intention that's made audibly is the intention for Hajj or Umrah, and some said, yani, it's just talbiyah. Yani, it's part of the talbiyah. In any case, yani, that's a different discussion. And we only have a few points to remain, but we only have a few minutes too, because it's going to be time for Salah. So the first point is the Ihram from the Miqat. Removing your clothes, putting on the Izar and Rida, and making intention and saying يعني لبيك اللهم بعمرة أو حج and عمرة and so on. The second point is المبيت بمنى في ليالي التشريك. يعني staying in Mina during the days. Now here they specify clearly. They mean what? In Mina they mean the days of Tashriq. Okay, so this is more specific and clearer. The days of the nights. I mean the nights of Tashriq. Spending the nights. In the daytime, a person can leave Mina and go to Mecca and make tawaf or pray or whatever they want to do. But in the nighttime, we have to spend the nights in Mina, except those who have been exempted. And this is the proof that this is a wajib of Hajj is لأن الرسول صلى الله عليه وسلم بات بها. First proof is what? The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did it. He spent the nights, يعني, of Tashriq in Mina. And he said to us what? كُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. So that means that it's obligatory then to do like he did, that is spending the nights of Tashriq in Mina. The second proof that it's obligatory is indirect. They said, رَخَّصَ لِرُعَى الْإِبْلِ فِي بَيْتُوتَ. يعني the Prophet ﷺ gave a rukhsa to the people who took care of the camels. What do you call them? The camel herders or whatever? يعني the camels that are brought for sacrifice. Some people had to take care of them, right? So the people who take care of them, the Prophet ﷺ gave them permission to go and attend to the camels. They didn't have to spend the night at Mina. They have an exception. They have a permission. And for those people, they would throw the stones. يعني ثم يرمونا. I'm sorry, يَرْمُونَ يَوْمُ النَّحْرِ. And they would throw the stones on the day of sacrifice, the first day, the 10th, and then they would throw stones on the following day, and the day after that for 2 days. Yani they would throw stones for 2 days. And then they would throw stones on the day of Nafr, yani meaning the day of leaving, departure, when the person is leaving. This hadith is reported in the Sahih of Ibn Majah and also in Abu Dawood. Five. In any case, the point here is what? How is this a proof of the obligation of spending the night of Tashriq in Mina? How is this that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave permission to the camel herders, yani concerning al baytuta, yani spending the nights there? He gave them permission, and he also gave them special permission about the throwing of the stones. How is this a proof that it's obligatory to spend the night in Mina? Indirect proof. That's the first proof that he did it. But the second proof is that he gave permission to some people to not spend the night. So who didn't have permission, what? It's obligatory upon them. Whoever didn't give permission to, it's obligatory. Right? So they use this hadith as a proof that it's obligatory to spend the night, right? Because the only people who didn't have to spend the night was those who got the rukhsa. That means everybody else had to spend the night. This is an indirect proof. Naam. They said that his giving permission to them is a proof that it's obligatory on everybody other than them. The third point they mentioned is throwing the stones. Yani ramyu al-jimar murattaban. Yani stoning the pillars in the order that they have to be stoned. And that is by throwing the stones on the day of sacrifice, throwing the stones at Jamaratul Aqaba. 7 stones, 7 pebbles. Jamaratul Aqaba. And that is the big pillar. That's the only one that's stoned on the 10th. And then throwing the stones on all three pillows on the days of Tashriq. That means on the first day, the big pillar is stoned alone. 7 stones, 7 pillars. And then on the days of Tashriq, all three pillars are stoned with 7 each. كل يوم بعد الزوال. Every day after Zawal. After Zawal means what? After the sun begins to decline from its highest point in the sky. كل جمرة بسبعة. And each one of them should be stoned with 7 حصيات, pebbles. يبدأ بالأولى ثم الوسطى ثم جمرة العقبة. Huh? Meaning here what? That is in order, he said. مرتباً. The order is the little one should be stoned first, and then the wusta, the middle one, and then the aqaba, the big one. So this also has to be done in order, and it has to be done, yani, after the sun begins to decline. It cannot be done before dhuhr. And then the scholars said, they didn't mention here, but that it should be, this should be done before Maghrib, and before the day is over, because Maghrib is the end of the day, except people who have excuse. Any sick people, or women who can't bear the crowd, or pregnant women, or something like this, then any, they can stone at any point during the night, before Fajr of the next day. The fourth point is Tawaf al-Wada, yani the farewell pilgrimage. And this is based on the hadith of Abdul ibn Abbas. Umira al-Nas, أن يكون آخر أحدهم بالبيت إلا أنه خفف عن المرأة الحائض. This hadith reported by Al-Bukhari Muslim from Abdul Abbas that he said the people have been commanded by who? By the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said أمر الناس, but it's understood who else is, and he has the authority to give commands, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He ordered that أن يكون آخر أحدهم بالبيت. Yani that their last yani contact with the bait, yani with the Kaaba, should be yani this farewell tawaf. Except that he yani lightened that obligation upon the woman who has menses. He lightened that obligation upon the woman who has menses.
Yours is not obligatory upon the inhabitants of menses.
Because it's farewell, tawaf. They're not bidding farewell. They're not going anywhere, right? Even a not inhabitant of Mecca. Maybe somebody just decided, I don't want to go back to New York. I'm just staying here in Mecca. Well, then there's no farewell tawaf, right? Because you're not leaving. Farewell tawaf means the person who's leaving. So a person who's not leaving, then there's no farewell tawaf. Well, last point that's mentioned here is halq aw taqsir. Yani the shaving of the head, or the shortening of the shaving of the hair of the head, or shortening that hair. And they said ثَبَتَ الْحَلْقُ وَالْتَقْصِيرُ بِالْكِتَابِ وَالسُّنَّةِ وَالْإِجْمَاعِ, yani that this obligation has been confirmed by the Quran and the Sunnah and by consensus.
So maybe this might ask the
He didn't mention it. We want to research why he didn't mention it. Maybe he was giving an answer and he slipped his mind. We're human beings, right? But it doesn't necessarily mean that he didn't consider it to be wajib. Because Imam Shafi considered it to be a rukun. Naam. And Allah mentions it in the Quran. That's the reason why I mentioned it is because I want somebody to do some work.
Even the people who live in the Medina, they don't need to do it, or just for the
people who live in Medina,
yeah,
the farewell tawaf,
yeah,
they have to do it. Everybody who's leaving Mecca has to do it.
Right.
Everybody who's leaving Mecca has to do it. Okay, so this the fifth point they make is the shaving of the hair of the head or shortening it. The first proof they gave is the saying of Allah Subhanahu wa Taala in Surah Al-Fath, 48th Surah, 27th Ayat, لَقَدْ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ رَسُولَهُ الرُّؤْيَا بِالْحَقِّ. Yani that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has confirmed for his messenger the vision that he had, the thing that he saw, yani that Allah confirmed it to be true. لَتَدْخُلُنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ مُحَلِّكِينَ رُؤُوسَهُمْ رُؤُوسَكُمْ وَمُقَصِّرِينَ لَا تَخَافُونَ. Yani that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw that this was going to happen, that he was going to enter Mecca, even though the pagans were in control of Mecca. He saw that one day is going to come when we're going to be in control. And we're going to enter into Mecca, yani in a state of ihram. And we're going to enter for Hajj and for Umrah. And that we're going to be aminina, safe from the harm of the mushrikeen. Muhallikina ru'usakum, yani that you're going to be shaving your heads. Or muqassirina, or cutting them short. La takhafuna, without any fear. Yani that Allah made this to come true. Now, and this is the first proof of what? Of shaving or cutting the hair. That Allah mentioned in the Quran that the Prophet saw this, and Allah yani made it to become true. The second evidence they mention is from Abdul ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, and the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called, Allahumma arham al-muhallikin. Yani he said, Abdul ibn Umar, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he said, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Allah, have mercy upon those who shave the hair from their heads. قَالُوا وَالْمُقَصِّرِينَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. They say, what about those who just cut the hair short, O Messenger of Allah? What about them? And don't leave them out. The Prophet ﷺ said, اللَّهُمَّ ارْحَمْ الْمُحَلِّقِينَ. May Allah have mercy on those who shave the hair. They said, وَالْمُقَصِّرِينَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. What about those who just cut the hair? The Prophet ﷺ said, اللَّهُمَّ ارْحَمْ الْمُحَلِّقِينَ. المحلقين. نعم. And they said, قالوا والمقصرين يا رسول الله. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم والمقصرين. يعني okay, even those who cut their hair short. يعني may Allah have mercy upon them also. From this hadith, the scholars say what? And this is the end of what we want to say today. From this hadith, the scholars say what? That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم emphasized in a way that it became clear to everybody that he's telling them, shave your heads. May Allah have mercy on those who shave their heads. What about those who just cut? Shave your head. He kept insisting. And then when they kept insisting, okay, even those who cut their hair short. So, yani the dua of the Prophet is three times for those who shave their heads. Yani, so how can a person go for Hajj and yani, just say they don't need that? Let's just finish this last point and then we'll close if there's any question, inshallah. Then they said, اختلف الجمهور العلماء في حكمه. Yani the scholars differed concerning what is the legal ruling concerning shaving the hair or cutting it. What is the legal ruling? فَذَهَبَ أَكْثَرُهُمْ إِلَى أَنَّهُ وَاجِبْ. Most of them said it's obligatory, as is mentioned here under the wajibat. يُجْبَرُ تَرْكُهُ بِالدَّمْ. And the one who left it off, who didn't do it, it can be fixed by what? By the dam, by the blood sacrifice. Second opinion, ذَهَبَتِ الشَّافِعِيَّ إِلَى أَنَّهُ رُقٌ مِنْ أَرْكَانِ الْحَاجِ. But the Shafi'i madhab, they said, let me correct myself here, ذَهَبَتْ
الشَّافِعِيَّ.
The scholars, some of the scholars from the Shafi'i madhab, they hold the view that it's a rukun. I said earlier that Imam Shafi'i said that. Let me correct myself. The Shafi'i madhab, that doesn't mean Imam Shafi'i hold that view. Okay, I just want to make, yani it came to my mind now that I said Imam Shafi'i, I should have said, the Shafi'i madhab holds that it is a rukun of arkan of hajj to shave or cut the head, not just a wajibat. What is the reason for the ikhtilaf? سَبَبُ إِخْتِلَافِهِمْ هُوَ عَدَمْ الدَّلِيلْ عَلَى هَذَا أَوْ ذَاكَ. What is the reason for the ikhtilaf? There's no real dalil for either position. There's no dalil that it's wajib instead of being a rukun, or no dalil that it's a rukun instead of being wajib. We know that it's something that has to be done, but what's the proof that it's not just a wajib, it's a rukun? Do they have a proof of that? Do the people who say it's wajib, it's not a rukun, do they have a proof that it's not a rukun, that it's only a wajib? They also don't have a proof. He said, كَمَا أَخْبَرَنِي بِذَلِكَ شَيْخُنَا الْأَلْبَانِي حَفِظَهُ اللَّهِ يعني رحمه الله. At that time the Shaykh was living. Yani he said, this is how I was informed from our Shaykh, yani Shaykh al-Albani, yani may Allah have mercy upon him. This is the end of what we wanted to read for today. And next week, inshallah, we go to the next topic, which is the things that are mustahab in the Hajj, and there's a long list of them. Inshallah, we're going to try to read all of them and also from the secondary source. Any question? I think, Abu Bakr, you have a question? Okay, you have a statement. Clarification. A correction. Whatever. Bring it.
Rasulullah mentioned shaving the hair three times. And then, because I was just going to... I don't know if we can make a comparison with this one. Because he mentioned it three times and he mentioned shortening the hair. I was saying that cutting the hair is more abdal than shaving.
Cutting the hair is afdal than just cutting it. We can understand that because the Prophet repeated it three times. Naam. Naam. So what's the istinbat from that?
When you ask which one of your parents is more beloved, you say your mother.
He wants to compare this to the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, which one, who has most best right to good companions from you? Prophet said, your mother. They said, and then? He said, your mother, and then your mother, and then finally your father. So he's making a comparison between the two. Mashallah, it shows what? That just like shaving the hair is better than just cutting it, giving, yani, being, yani, respectful, courteous, kind, charitable, compassionate, loving with your mother is much more superior than that requirement upon you, although it's still a requirement, of doing so to your father. Naam. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. And by the way, I was just reading recently, yani from the explanation of the ayats of Luqman, the advice to his son from Surah to Luqman and from other places in the Quran, Shaykh Rabi al-Madkhali, Hafidhullah, and Sheikh Abdul Razak, the son of Sheikh Al-Muhsin, Hafidhullah. And he, both of them wrote an explanation of the advice of Luqman to his son. And from those advices, and he, this is emphasized. The importance of being dutiful, of being kind, of being charitable to your parents, but especially your mother. So whoever's mother is living, don't take it lightly. And Allah made it crystal clear, it doesn't matter even if they are pagans, even if they are kuffar, even if they are ahl bidah. He made it crystal clear that the obligation to be kind to them, to be dutiful to them, is in place, even if they are mushriks. Even if they ordered you to make shirk, don't do the shirk, but you still have to be kind to them. Subhanallah. Your parents. Allah said, "In jahadaka, jahadaka, muthanna." If both of them strive against you to make you do shirk, don't obey them. But still, you have to sahibuhuma fi dunya ma'rufa. You still have to keep good company with them in this world, in this life.
Son and daughter both got the same.
Is it obligatory upon the girls to be dutiful to their parents?
Yeah,
absolutely. Absolutely. It doesn't matter. All children have to be dutiful to their parents. All children, male and female. Doesn't make a difference.
Oh, okay.
And only thing that I'm saying is, I didn't think of that comparison that he mentioned, but mashallah, it was timely. It was definitely timely. Now, may Allah help us in doing that which is pleasing to Him. Even if sometimes we might not be inclined to do it. Because our nafs sometimes incline us to do something else. Sometimes we would rather not. But this is what is pleasing to Allah.
Now,
and that's what's most important now.
Before you have, so your parents know in life, like for them, but they got a sister or brother,
if your parents are not living, and they have a sister or a brother or a close friend, be kind to them, out of love and respect for your parents. Naam. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك